Good to see each one of us here today. Thankful for the Lord's blessings to us and His mercy to us all. Appreciate Him being willing to die for us and pay the price and give us that gift, that marvelous gift of salvation. I'm thankful for the abilities that we have to choose in our nation. And I often believe and think that the reason that so many people want to come to the United States and have over the years is because we have had that freedom to make so many choices here. It seems like that freedoms are being infringed upon in many areas, but still it's probably one of the more free countries to choose the path that we would go in life. We all would feel that it would be kind of absurd in our culture to tell young people that they only have like one or two options for a career path. I mean, that's unheard of here, but that's not uncommon in other places. Maybe they would say that there's various degrees, but few places in this old world do we have more options or opportunities than we have right here in the United States as far as occupationally. I would like to turn to the book of Joshua, and I would like for us to consider the opportunity. I'd like to think of the gospel as the gospel of opportunity, and how that we have such liberty, and this supersedes and transcends all cultures and countries and nations and nationalities and languages. And on our way to service this morning, Anita was reading to me a news item of the, and many of you are probably aware of this, that the Danish queen has stepped aside from being the reigning monarch and has turned it over to her firstborn son that's in his 50s, and it's the first time in like 900 years that a Danish monarch has, what do they call it, abdicate the throne, or anyway, has basically handed over the role of being the king or queen to the next generation before they pass away. So, it doesn't matter what country or nationality or government or whatever, the opportunity for the gospel is there to all mankind. And to me, I find that such an exhilarating thought. It's something that I dwell on quite frequently. But I'd like to look here in Joshua, and what we have today is would probably be considered a doctrinal message by some, and I would like to think that it would support this concept or this thought that I have talked about here briefly about it being a gospel of opportunity. So in Joshua chapter 24, and we find the story. I've read this verse many, many times, and if we read the 24th chapter, in the 23rd chapter, we find that Joshua had read the law. In the 23rd chapter, in the first verse, it ends up saying Joshua waxed old and was stricken in age. And at the end of his life here on earth, he called the people together, the Israelite nations that he had led with the help of the Lord into the Canaan land. There'd been much land conquered. The land had been divided up for inheritance. It was not fully covered, conquered. But he went through a process of refreshing their memory of who God was and what his law was and how that he had made it possible for them to come from a land of captivity in Egypt all the way to this land of promise, which is the Canaan land. And in the 14th verse maybe, beginning of 24th chapter of Joshua, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." So here's an opportunity for you to really serve the Lord and listen and fear him, listen to his commandments, so be obedient to his laws. And he says here in the 15th verse, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So he lays a choice out before them, and he says, "My choice, and for my household, and for those that I have influence and impact over, I'm making the choice." And we make choices. You have children in your home. You make choices that impact them. Your choice of whether you serve them a lot of pasta or you don't serve them any pasta, that's a choice that you make. Whether you serve them prefab food or food that you make from raw ingredients, that's all choices that you make. Whether you allow them to go out and play in the snow or whether you don't, that all of those are choices that you make for those that you have under your influence. And Joshua said, there's an opportunity for you to choose here, not just your occupation and not just your what you would eat or whether you play outside or those kind of things, but the opportunity here is for you to choose whether you will serve God, the Creator, in all truth and sincerity. And I believe the choice of us today, that we have today, is still intact of whether we would choose to please the Lord or not. And I'll just say, in the kind of here at the beginning, the reason this would be considered or could be considered a doctrinal message is because I believe doctrine is something that is a belief. It's a point of this is where we stand. This is an issue that I'm unwilling to accept something that opposes this as truth. Okay? So a doctrinal point on this is the freedom to choose or free will. And this is in opposition to doctrine out there that teaches that we are predestined. Some are predestined to go to heaven, and some are predestined to not go to heaven, to go to that other place. And I believe that that's false doctrine, and I would like to try to establish some points here this morning that will help us have a better understanding of what the Scripture teaches along this line. So I'd like to turn now, and we're going to go back and forth in the Scripture today, because this is the way the Scriptures come to me, so I'm just going to share them to you like that. We'll go over into the New Testament in the 4th chapter of Philippians. So it's over a small book of Philippians. It's written by the Apostle Paul. It's written to the church at Philippi that was people that were of non-Jewish descent primarily. So we'll read here in Philippians chapter 4, and would like to read verse 8. And this whole fourth chapter is wonderful reading material, if you want reading material. But he says in maybe the seventh verse beginning, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So he listed a lot of good things there, right? He listed things that are, we might say, well, that's positive thinking or attitudes and all of that. But I noticed how this verse ends. He said, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, and then there's this, it sounds like a command. He says, think on these things. And here's what I want us to get out of this verse, and what I feel like why the Lord brought it to my mind. We have the power to choose what we think about. We really do. I can think about the good things. I mean, I could be bemoaning the fact that it's sub-zero temperatures outside this morning, and that it's so cold, and get all depressed because I can't do something that there's something that I would like to do tomorrow after work that I've pretty much come to the conclusion that it wouldn't be wisdom for me to do it just because it's cold. But I have the ability to choose what I think about. Now, we don't always have the choice about what thought comes to our mind, because we know the devil likes to come along and give us bad thoughts, right? But I don't have to think about a thought. You understand what I'm saying? I can have a bad thought. I can have something that's presented to me, but it's not something that I have to dwell on. I can choose to not dwell on it. So for an illustration, I would like to say that I believe we can rebuke the enemy that comes and presents those kind of things. And here's what happened to me a number of years ago in my life. I was a much younger person. And it seemed like that I would wake up. Sometimes the dream woke me up, and sometimes I woke up dreaming something that I didn't want to dream. And it was usually things that had me, I was in a predicament, let's just put it that way. In my dream, I was in a predicament that I knew in real life I never wanted to be there. I didn't want to be in a physical confrontation with somebody and slugging it out or something like that. But it seemed like, and I don't know why, maybe it was because I was a young man and I wanted to be assertive and all those kind of things, but I had those dreams. I was waking up and I was fighting somebody. And it was like, Lord, that's not who I want to be. Lord, help me. And I took a rebuke against that with the help of the Lord. And you know, I quit having those kind of dreams. And I'm say that to the glory of God, for one thing, and to another thing, I want us to help illustrate that we can choose, with God's help, what we think about. The devil is going to be really consistent about bringing something negative to our mind. It's cold outside. It's hot outside. we don't have enough money in the bank. We don't have, you know, nobody, somebody said they didn't like us. You know, or we heard that somebody said that. All of those things can happen to us, and we can choose to think about that or not. And I hope we're in agreement that we have a choice in that. And we live in a land of choice. I used to, on the license plate of those that had a license, that their cars were registered in the state of Arkansas, you remember what it used to say? I think now it says the natural state down at the bottom. And I remember, somebody might correct me later if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure that when I was a young boy, it said land of opportunity. Anybody ever remember an Arkansas license plate? And down at the bottom, instead of, now it says the natural state, but it used to say land of opportunity. I think they was wanting people to move there. What do you think? They wanted people to come to Arkansas. There's opportunities there. I want us to realize that the gospel is a gospel of opportunity. It's not a gospel of flipping the quarter and seeing heads I win, maybe, or tails you lose, or I don't know, whatever you want to think about there. But you know, it's not a chance. It's an opportunity. And the difference is, an opportunity is a choice I get to make. And a chance is, we don't know what our odds are. You know, I used to remember, my parents always had Reader's Digest coming to our home when I was growing up, or most of the time. And there for many years, it seemed like Reader's Digest, the little book and all the little stories that was in it, had several cover sheets on it, and it was always about the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. And I remember, I don't remember what age I was or whatever, I remember looking at the fine print on the Reader's Digest sweepstake. And if you read through it, your odds of winning the Reader's Digest sweepstake was one in the entire population of the United States. Whatever the population of the United States was, I don't remember what it was, over 200 million back then, but it's probably a lot more than that now. But that's what your odds were. You know, they put down at the bottom in the really, really small fine print, the odds of winning was one in 247 million people, or whatever it was. I don't remember. Well, I'm going to tell you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not one in two, or one in 10, or one in 100, or one in 1,000. If there's 247 million people that choose to come to the Lord and repent of their sins because they feel God dealing with them and realize they violated the commandments of God, they can come. Joshua said to the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. He didn't say 10% of you are going to be able to be faithful to the Lord. And 10% of you are going to do it whether you want to or not. He didn't say that. That's in the doctrine of predestination. I would like to go to Deuteronomy now. I told you I was going to go back and forth. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and we'll notice here about the 11th verse beginning, Deuteronomy chapter 30, more of what Moses wrote. He says, verse 11, for this commandment which I commanded thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it all. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. That's some pretty dramatic changes, isn't it? Life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest. Now this is before Joshua had led them in. He says, but if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye will not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, do what? Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. So here it is. Life and good, death and evil. There's a choice. And the Lord is there to help us every step of the way. I had teachers when I was in school that was there to help us. They didn't go home with us and make us do our homework, but they were there to help us. And they were willing to answer questions that we had. And I remember when I was in high school, I remember coming in and grading our homework many times, and not just once or twice, but it happened a lot of times. We're coming through and we were grading our homework and find out that we had a different answer than what supposedly the book had. And what did you do? What do you do in those situations? Well, I guess I got it wrong. Go on. No, I didn't do that. I was from the state of Missouri. I want to know, why did I miss that? And I asked the teacher, how did I miss that algebra question? I thought I followed all of the rules. And they would say, let's do it on the board together. So we'd go through on the board, and there were numerous, I didn't get everything right, but there were numerous times we went through it, and they said, well, the book's wrong. There were a number of times like that. We did it maybe two or three times to make sure we were doing it right. Folks, listen. The Lord is there to help us when we choose to go the right way. But if we don't choose to go the right way, he can't help us. If I'd have come in and didn't do my homework, the teacher couldn't help me understand. And when it came to the place that I'd got it wrong, you know what happens when you learn how you got the wrong answer? You know better how to do it the next time. And that's how I learned a lot from making wrong, getting the wrong answer, because I was not afraid. And the teacher made it, made the class environment to where people felt free to question the answer. Why am I wrong? Why is my proof in geometry wrong? Why is this wrong in algebra? It was math classes that I'm talking about. Why did they made it a classroom where we felt comfortable in saying, show me how we got that. And there were many times, the students were wrong. Most of the time that's how it was. But there were times the book was wrong. That the wrong answer had been published in the teacher's edition, whatever. And she would get out a pen and mark it in the book. After we got the right answer. They'd been using this book for a long period of time. It wasn't the first year they used it. Somebody had just accepted You know that God is there when we choose to go His path and we feel that things aren't going right and we say, Lord, I don't understand. Help me understand. You know, He'll be right there to help us. But we got to make a choice to follow the Lord. So let's move on to 2 Chronicles. This is going to be in the days of the kings. So let's go to 2 Chronicles. It's actually a period of time when Solomon was king. Solomon had built the temple, the first temple. It was a marvelous structure. It was a marvelously equipped and furnished and all of that. And we read here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 11 beginning. It says, Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came unto Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house, and he prosperously effected. He finished this thing like a temple ought to be finished. It was elaborate. It was magnificent. All of those other words that you can think of what would make it beautiful. It caused people that visited there to stand in awe. That's the kind of temple he built. So it says in verse 12, And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the host, the locusts, to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now that sounds like a long time, doesn't it? Perpetually. That sounds like forever. It's not going to end. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. You know, people, stop reading right there. And that's how they get on a bandwagon many times, that we have a responsibility to protect a literal place for Jesus to come back to. But that's not where it ended. And that's not how history ended. He goes on and he says, but if. Two letters, big word. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, this place that he just said, I'm going to be there perpetually, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so shall that he shall say, Why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, Because they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which besought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them, and therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. You know which way Solomon chose to go? How could a man that had so much and such an opportunity to choose right? Joshua said, Choose you this day whom you will serve. Solomon lived later than that. You know, David had choices too. And when he came to the place that he had to make a choice, he chose to follow the Lord and put himself in God's hand. And Solomon here, because David had, his father, had provided so much, Solomon was able, through his management and through his wisdom, was able to build the probably one of the most incredible structures that's ever been built. It was magnificent. The Queen of Sheba that came and saw it went away flabbergasted. That word's not in the Bible that I know of, but she went away flabbergasted. She said the half hasn't been told until you see it yourself. She came there because of what she had heard, and she went away saying the half hasn't even been told. You know how Solomon ended up? He made a choice to serve other gods. He built temples to other gods in Jerusalem. You know what? Why Solomon don't have many descendants? Because he married women that served those gods, and those gods demanded infant sacrifices. Horrible. But instead of choosing to go the path, the Lord said, if you'll choose this, if you'll choose to follow me, this will be a perpetual thing. It'll go on forever and ever. Your name will be established forever and ever. But Solomon, the scripture says, it's the wisest man that ever lived. He chose to not do that. And I wished I could rewrite history and it'd be different, but I can't. History is what it is. And Solomon chose to not go that route. The temple was destroyed. The temple was rebuilt a couple times, but today, at very minimum, there's some ruins. The nation's destroyed. Has been destroyed. It's been kind of revised to some extent, but you know, the Jewish people have suffered immensely because of choice. You know, we'll suffer immensely today because of choice, or we can choose to be blessed because of choice. Genesis chapter 2. You remember what God told Adam and Eve? In the beginning, he said, there's this tree over here that I put in the garden. And I don't want you to eat of it. But you have a choice. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. I'm not going to read it all. Verse 15, and the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Don't eat of this, because if you do, it'll cause you to die. There was a choice there. Adam and Eve, ultimately we know what they chose to do. They chose to eat of that tree. And they died a spiritual death. That relationship with the Lord ceased to exist. And they also plunged humanity into a state where we become mere mortals, that we have to deal with the reality of physical death. Every one of us do. We have friends and loved ones that have gone on in this past year because of Adam and Eve's choice to stray away from the tree of life. In Revelation chapter 22, it says in 22 and verse 16, let's turn over there. Let's go from the back, the front of the book to the back of the book. Last chapter in the Bible, 22 and 16, it says, I, Jesus, have set mine angel to testify unto you these things. Well, really, I wanted to read maybe in verse 6, but I'll read 16 and 17. Testify these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's a choice. When the Lord deals with your heart, and he points out the point of contention there is between himself and you realize that's not something God's pleased with. When we realize that point, we have a choice. And our choice is to yield to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and to confess and repent. And when that happens, there is a restoration of spiritual life that Adam and Eve lost and we can regain. We have a choice. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus over there in the third chapter of St. John? Pretty much the same words that Jesus said to John here in Revelations. But if we look in St. John, the third chapter, Jesus was talking to one man. He was talking to Nicodemus. In 3 and 16 of St. John, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, the opportunity for choice. The gospel is a gospel of opportunity. I'd like to turn now to 1 Corinthians, still in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And I want to read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I want to read something the Apostle Paul said. He said in verse 24, I believe. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul, the one that Jesus had come and spoke to him and shined a light down on him on the road to Damascus. You remember? He had what we call the Damascus Road experience, where he was going breathing out threatenings. He was going to persecute Christians, and Jesus apprehended him and smote him with blindness and spoke to him and said, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? I thought I had it right. I thought I had the right answer, teacher. And Jesus took time to talk to him and explain to him, no, Paul, you're against me. I'm Christ. I'm the one that you're, it's hard for you to work. You know, if you get the wrong concept and how to do your algebra problems, you're going to get a lot of wrong answers. But if we learn how to do the math, we can get a lot of right answers. And Paul was arrested on his way to Damascus. And Jesus said, Paul, you got the formula wrong. You're not doing the math right. You're getting the wrong answer. You're persecuting the wrong thing. And Paul repented. He turned from that. That's the same way that when we are going down the wrong path and the Lord arrests us and says, soul, friend, you're going the wrong way. You can't have that hatred. You can't have that malice. You can't have that envy. You can't have that evil speaking and be friends with me. And when we feel that conviction for that and we repent and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to do the math right. I want to get the right answer. I want to be on the right path. And then Paul, that's the same one. His name was changed to Paul. And he said here, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I got a choice to make, folks. That's what he's saying. I either have to keep under my body. I have to address those negative thoughts that come to my mind, those things that I shouldn't be thinking about. I have a choice. Lord, help me not to think those thoughts. Help me not to dream. I can dream about anything else, but I don't want to dream about that. Lord, I'm taking a rebuke in Jesus' name. I don't want to do that anymore. The Lord will be there, and He'll help us. He'll give us some victories. And Paul said, I keep under my body. I got a choice to make. I either let my body and the temptations that come to my body overrule my spiritual man and lead me astray, or I keep it under. I keep it in subjection to the will of the Lord. It's a choice that I have to make with God's help and His strength. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and there's a lot of scriptures that we could read that people use to try to support a doctrine of predestination. But I'd like to read this and like to give you some insight that the Lord has impressed on my heart. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, just the book in front of 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Did you know that all things would have worked for good for Solomon if he'd have listened to the advice? All things did work for good for Paul, because he said, I keep under my body. And we have no record of Paul deviating from that. All the way up to the end, he kept his body under. He kept his temptations in check. He kept the things that came to his mind. He made the choice. I will not allow myself to think on thoughts. You know, we have thoughts, but we don't have to think about thoughts. We have things that come to our mind, but I don't have to meditate on them. And Paul said here in Romans, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The called sounds like an exclusive people, right? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Sounds like predestination, doesn't it? I want to ask you a question. Who does God know? Does He know everybody? He does. He knows whether you're good or whether you're bad. a lot better than Santa Claus would. God knows everybody. Many times, predestination in the Scripture depicts the provisions and attributes of mankind as individuals to serve the Lord. You know what God designed mankind to do? Really? What did He design mankind to do? You know, A lot of us here have a dog, right? I got a dog. If you don't have a dog right now, you've probably had a dog at some time in your life. You know that dogs and coyotes are, they're pretty close relatives, aren't they? You know that dogs, God didn't make dogs to eat corn on the cob, right? Now, I'm not saying you don't have a dog that don't like corn on the cob. But we know by looking at their teeth that dogs weren't designed to just eat vegetables. In fact, when we see a dog eating grass, we think something's wrong, right? In fact, we know something's wrong. I caught a little coyote one time. And his, you know those long teeth on top and bottom that a dog have up close to the front, unless they're old and they got broke off or worn off. You know, on a coyote, those things are like needle sharp. You know why? They're predators. They eat meat. Now, you know why dogs like chewing on bones? Because God made them to. He designed them to chew on bones. He designed them to eat meat. Same way with a cat. You know, I know that we buy cat food and dog food that says it's fortified with 47 different vegetables and fruits and grains and all that kind of stuff, and it's good for their system and all that. I know we do that today. And hopefully somebody smarter than me has got it really figured out. But I know I can look at their teeth. You know why cows don't have sharp teeth up there in the corners? They ain't made to eat meat. Try to give cow a lamb chop. They don't eat it. They eat grass. In fact, if my cow wanted to eat something besides grass, I'd think something was wrong with it. You know that cows are predestined to eat grass, and dogs are predestined to eat meat. And you know that mankind is predestined to live for God. Every one of them. Not just a few of them. Because every one of mankind has a soul. So I'd like to read a couple scriptures to back that up. Let's look in Psalms 139. Because God's been concerned about us from before the time we got here. Let's look in Psalms 139 and verse 13. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth." Up until recent times, we didn't know if we were going to have a little boy or a little girl, because the makings of that new little child was curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. That's what he's talking about right here. And he says, "Thine eyes did see my substance." You know, the Lord knew us before ultrasound was invented. And the first time I saw an ultrasound, I said, that still don't make sense to me. They said, "Well, that is your new child. That is your little baby that's coming into this world." And I said, "Okay." Because it didn't look like no baby to me. But you know, the Lord knew me before the ultrasound could pick me up. It says, "Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." Before I had my appendages and ears and all of that, the Lord, He was keeping record of all of that. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Did you know that the Lord wants to be with us all through our lives. From the very moment that you was you until today and on into the future, he wants to be in your life. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Did you know that no matter how much someone curses God or curses you in with God's name or whatever, you know, that doesn't change our status. We are predestined. All of us are predestined. We are built to serve the Lord. That's what he designed us for. Just like he made little dogs with sharp pointy teeth, and little puppies have some pretty sharp teeth sometimes. He designed them with sharp teeth so they could eat and get nourishment. And he designed us with a soul that should be kept in tune with the God of heaven. He predestined us. He designed us in a manner that we could have a relationship with the Lord, a spiritual being that wants to minister to us and encourage us and explain to us how the math works and how life is supposed to go, and be there for us when times aren't going well. The Lord wants to be there for us. I'd like to start bringing our little thought to a conclusion. I've got a couple other little verses I want to reference here. Genesis 1 and 26. This is why I say that all men are predestined. Like it talks about there in the book of Romans. All of us are predestined. Who does he predestine to live for him? Everybody. Every one of us. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." You know, he designed mankind to have dominion over everything else in creation. That's what it says here, and I believe it panned out that way. God said, "Let us make man in our image." I had a man tell me one time, I don't even remember the context of our conversation, but he was talking about my sons, and he said, he said, "You marked them pretty good." You know what he was saying? They all look like you. You know what God said there in the beginning? Let us make man in our image. Do you think that that we physically look like God? Is that what he's talking about? He made us with the ability. I think if God came to this earth, he would look kind of like a man, okay? That's just my thoughts. But that's not Bible, okay? But he made man in his image. Man has the image of God in that we know how to have a spiritual relationship with the Father. Above and beyond what the animals can have. And we know the animals, many of them have emotions. Many of them have temperaments. Some of them are timid and some of them are not timid. But he designed us with a soul that can be in fellowship with him. He predestined us. We are predisposed, if you will, to be God-fearing, God-pleasing. All right? In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became" what? "A living soul." That's the thing that he made in his image. More than anything else, does God have two eyes, two ears, two arms, two... I don't know. But it, in my mind's eye, he does. It says, I know, that's what it says. So in my mind, God looks like, kind of like a man. I don't know. I'm not trying to, that's not things that I want to stake my life on. But I do know this. He predetermined that mankind would have the ability and also have the choice to serve him or to not serve him. Every one of us. It's the hope of the gospel. Anything less than that, that says anybody that would try to tell us that some of us are predestined to not go to heaven, I want to tell you, that's a false doctrine. And the reason it's false is because it's not his will that any would perish. That's scripture. But that all would come. He predetermined. He equipped us. He encrypted us, if you want, to want to have a relationship with the Lord. But he gave us the ability from the very beginning to choose. He gave Adam and Eve the ability to choose. Adam, I got this tree in the garden. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that. But you got the choice. We have a choice today. When the Lord puts his finger on us like he did on Paul, and say, Paul, Paul, whatever your name is, put it in there. Why persecutest thou? Why are you in such opposition to me? We have a choice to respond. And we can respond like Paul and be blessed. You know, when we make it to heaven, I believe Paul is going to be there. I believe John's going to be there. I believe Abraham's going to be there. And I'm so thankful that I believe my parents are going to be there. Because I saw them make choices to put God first in their life. And I believe that we can choose today to take advantage of what we were predestined by God to do. And that's to live for Him. You pray for me.